Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
And we're living in some pretty interesting times, aren't we? God has, I think God has an intention to minister in our lives. Many times God moves, whether you realize this or not, many times God moves in the realm of what's going on in our lives. I mean, that sounds pretty elementary. But what I mean by that is there's more to your life than what you really know. There's more surrounding you, more going on around you and in your life and in your circumstances than you often realize. The proof of that is Aaron and Hur. We used to have a ministry at Christian Life Center when we were attending there. It was called Aaron and Hur. And if you'll remember when they were, Moses was looking over the armies in the battle, and when his hands were up, they were in victory, and when the hands were down, they were in being defeated. And so Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and held his hands up. And God brought the victory. And so there's a lot of times things are happening, especially and probably more dramatically in your family life, in your personal life. God is probably doing things in a more dramatic way. And then I think maybe a click up when you're in a group of people like we are this morning where the Holy Spirit's moving. You see more demonstrative, more things happening, people praying. And our church is always focused on prayer and on trusting the Lord to answer prayer. Otherwise, it's beneficial. We have a prayer chain here, which I think is a powerful prayer chain. And Jeannie Hyatt kind of heads that up and makes sure that all the praying people in our church get a text or notified that there's a need to be prayed about. And of course, then we pray about them. And we're seeing some wonderful results there. We've seen some very interesting, complicated relationships. God stepped in and brought peace to that whole thing. And every time we pray those kinds of prayers, it's not the kind of thing that you just walk up to the pastor all the time and just say, "Pastor, you know, my life's falling apart. Pray for me," you know. But we've had those kinds of prayers. And the reason I think church is so important, and this may sound kind of a little self-serving, but it's really not. Church is important because people gather with that mindset. We've come to the house of God to encounter Him. And you need to have encountered God. Before you leave this church, you need to have encountered Him at some point. It might be in prayer. It might have been this last song that was sung. It might be whatever that strikes your heart and gives you that kind of assurance that God's on the job. He hasn't forgot you. He knows what He's doing. Hang on. He's going to get you there. But sometimes when we're not in a group of people with the same kind of mindset that want to see God move and have His presence, we may go into a church where God's Spirit's moving with great power and walk right out of it and never have personally encountered anything from the Lord. You know what I'm saying? The house of God should be a place where we contact the Lord Jesus Christ and He's able to freely minister to us because we come. And some of the things I think, by the way, this isn't even going to be the message, but we may never get to the message, but one of the things I think is really awesome about the Lord, I think a lot of times before I ever get to church, God is already speaking to me. Maybe He doesn't speak to you or work in your life that way, but I think for most of us, He probably does, just that we may not always realize that's what's happening. Because on your way to church this morning, the kids were crying and screaming in the back. You were screaming back at them to shut up or you're going to take them back home or whip them or whatever methods you use to coerce those little bundles. And then the wife gets mad because you were too loud and too harsh when you spoke to the children. And so now you and the wife are having your thing. And so then you pull into the driveway, you see Pastor Connor or somebody else in the church there, and instantly you're just all smiles. Huh? Have I identified anything for y'all? The reason I know that so well is because I've experienced it. But it's almost that sober, that quick of a change thing that happens in you. when you step into the house of the Lord and the presence of the Lord tends to speak to you, grip you, talk to you, minister to you. And so I'm encouraging you that every time you come to the house of the Lord, whether you attend this church regularly or not, whatever, when you come to the house of the Lord, come with that kind of anticipation that what you've been experiencing, not the screaming back and forth at your wife, but what you've been experiencing, and in fact, I'll give you a straight up answer. Those kind of situations happen, not because you guys are lousy Christians. Those things happen because the enemy suspects by what's happening in your life that God is going to do something for you when you get to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to just be straight up with you again. There are times I don't even want to come to church. Anybody there? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, praise the Lord. I knew I wasn't the only one rowing this boat. But I've always, when I've gotten there, I've always been astounded that God was there to move and minister and touch and speak to me. Well, maybe I needed some inspiration or encouragement or whatever, and speak to me. And inevitably, when I come with a bad attitude, I leave with the victory, because I encounter what the Lord had for me and was preparing for me. And sometimes it's an explosive thing, and sometimes it's just kind of a mellow thing that happens. But whatever's happening is what I needed at the time. Are you aware of that? That's what the Lord's doing this morning, I'm certain, for your life. And yet we've got to face some issues. There's things that happen in our lives out of our control, that become great challenges for us. We've been talking challenges the first of this year, because I think this is my prayer for our church, and my personal efforts for our church are going, I think, by the leadership of the Lord in a direction that by the time we face this time next year, should the Lord tarry and wait long enough, when we get to this time next year, there is going to be dramatic changes in our personal lives. And not only that, because there are changes in your personal lives, that there's going to be great changes in our church. And I'm not a numbers guy. I mean, I'm encouraged when there's 10,000 here every Sunday morning. But you know what I'm saying? But I really want the Holy Spirit to come with fire. I want Him to minister freely. I want people to walk out of this church and people drive by and say, "Man, we saw people come out of your church and they were on fire. There were flames on them." I mean, I've got a good imagination, don't I? I love it. If I can't get the chariots of fire to rip through these doors, at least we can go out on fire, amen? And I like that. And so I am anticipating that this time next year, should the Lord tarry, and I'm kind of praying that He comes, but should the Lord tarry, this time next year, you are not going to be the same person. You're going to know how to point your life, take charge of your life, direct your life, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. It's always you and God. It's not just you, because you're going to hear about that in a second. But I'm going to be able to view a church full of people that have taken charge in their responsibilities of planning out, pointing out, following a vision, and getting to a goal in your life. I don't even think some of you know what that goal is yet. I think God is just now beginning to plant the seeds in your heart. And some of your challenges may be the kind of things that are going to be gripping. They're going to be the kinds of things that are difficult to go through. But trust me, the victory, if I've ever heard God before, I'm hearing Him now. The victory they're going to have this time next year is going to be a consolidation of many little victories you're going to have throughout the year. Does that make sense? And so these battles and these things that the enemy throws at you to get you off track, get you discouraged with yourself and your life and everything that's going on, if you'll follow some of the things that the Bible is saying, and I want to kind of point some of those out this morning, and I'm going to use a section in Scripture if you want to turn there. It's going to be in 2 Chronicles, believe it or not. It'll be in 2 Chronicles in the 25th chapter, and it's going to be kind of over the whole chapter, so I'm just going to direct you there, and you can kind of peruse through it as I'm going along here. But it's a story about one of the kings that started out good, started out well. And I don't know if you know much about the Old Testament, the history of the children of Israel. There was a time after Solomon. You remember that? There was a time after Solomon was about to pass away, and his son rose up to be king instead of him when he passed away. And he made a decision that was a bad decision. And what took place was, as quickly as I can get it to you, what took place was he listened to the old wise men who had lived under the reign of Solomon and were advisors to Solomon. And so Rehoboam asks them, come and give him advice. And the wise old counselors recommended, listen, what you need to do, what we suggest you do, what the king ought to do, is ease up on the taxes and the burden that you've put on the people of Israel. And he took the advice and listened to it, and then he went to his young comrades that were young guys, part of the hood, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, and he went to them for advice, and it was just the other way around, man. If Solomon put $10 tax on you, Rehoboam's going to put $100 tax on you. He just increased the burden for the people. Well, as you well know, if you've studied that at all, looked at it at all, or just read through it at all, that caused a great revolt, and the kingdom was divided. And so there was Israel, and there was Judah. And this particular king is a king in Judah, and there's an interesting thing that takes place here. In fact, it's a marvel that even Israel is even alive today from the kind of things that took place by their own king. And now there's two kings. At this time, it's a little later on past Solomon and Rehoboam and the split, and there are separate nations now and two different kings and the whole business. It's just a big confusion. And some of the kings would serve the Lord and do wonderfully, you know, and God would bless. And, you know, this is a good lesson for us to learn. When we serve the Lord faithfully, God blesses you. That's undeniable truth. That is absolutely the truth. If you serve the Lord faithfully, God will be faithful to bless your life, do wonderful things in your life. Oh, you'll go through difficulties. Don't be trying to get yourself out of difficulties. They're going to come. You don't have control. Are you with me? You don't have control of some of the things that are thrown at you, but you do have control on how you are going to handle them when they're thrown at you. Follow me? But when you've served the Lord faithfully, no matter what is thrown at you, and we've had some pretty difficult things thrown at people in our church, and yet they've overcome, not easily, not quickly, but they have come to a place where they've got the victory in those situations. Amen? And you can only say that God is faithful. God is faithful. He has been faithful to me in every situation. He has delivered me out of the hands of the enemy. He has lifted me up when I was in despair, and he made me to walk righteously before my King and my God. That's the kind of God we serve. I know those that don't know him don't know him. But we that know him know him. And he has blessed and ministered to our lives in many, many ways. Yes, we've gone through the way of trial and test and all those other things, but not like some of the situations that we're looking at here. And I want you to know that this coming year, you need to do a few preemptive things. In fact, some of the things that I share with you, I agonize over them. Not that I'm a great sage that sits up in the Himalayas waiting for you to climb the mountain to get my word of wisdom, and I would say something like, you got milk? Anyway, but this I do know. I do know that when God speaks through a preacher or a minister, wherever they may be, I do know that once that word goes out, and you've been brave people, because the word has gone out many times, and the enemy just comes on like a flood. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'll tell you something else. And I don't. This is a bad thing to say to a group of people, but if you are in a position of leadership in the church, or any church, maybe you're visiting, any church, if you're in leadership, and the Lord gives a call like you're going to get this morning, and a challenge like you're going to get this morning, I want you to wise up. Because I've said this before many, many times, and people look at me. A lot of people look at me and go, and they don't even hear me. You can tell. Their eyes are glazed over. They're looking at the score on their phone, you know, that kind of thing. And they're not getting it. But I want you to understand something. The enemy is not a fool. And he wants to discourage you. And he'll throw all kinds of things at you. And if you accept a position of leadership in a church or are in a position of leadership in the church, trust me, when the Lord speaks a challenge into your life, the enemy is going to come on like a flood because he does not want you to be effective in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever he's commissioned you to do. Are you understanding that? And so with that caveat to this story, I want you to understand that there is some very, very cool things, wonderful things that God has in store for you this year. In fact, some of you are gonna get your spiritual destiny laid right here on your heart. And the reason I think that's true for a lot of us, a lot of you are gonna get this. God's gonna clarify this. He's gonna show you. I'm speaking in generalities. He's gonna minister in specifics. He's gonna get real serious and real finite in what he wants in your life. And the reason is because he's got his hand on you and wants to do great things with you. But even also, he wants to just do wonderful things in your life. He wants to bless you. God is a God of blessing. We get hung up on life. God doesn't get hung up on life. God helps us make it through life. And he helps you get through life and all that. But he takes you through it. He doesn't hopscotch you ahead of what you need to learn in order to be living on the scale. Amen? God expects you to be living on a scale of power. Oh, throw a sound mind in there too. But power and an anointing. When the high priest was anointed, remember Aaron? They poured the oil on him and it wrought, just massive oil. And it's like they took a barrel of oil and put on it. It just ran down his off his head and his beard and was dripping and ran down his clothes. The enormity and the expanse of that anointing represented the power and the blessing that God wanted to give his people. And he wanted to do it not only in a physical way by providing them and giving them provisions, but he wanted to do it so that they spiritually would connect with him. They would know that he's God and that he's the one that brings them out of Egypt or across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and with all their disobedience and all of their ignorance to what God was really trying to do, he still brought a new generation into the promised land. He still took them to the promised land. Amen? The first generation, they kind of missed the boat, but it got them into the promised land. And I want you to know God's taken us to that exact place. He's taken us to his promised land. He has something in store for you as an individual, which will then translate collectively into what he's doing in this church. I'm totally amazed at how God does his church thing. We had a great water baptism last Sunday night. It was pretty cool. It was a renewing for some. It was a getting something done that they felt like they needed to get done before they got out of town kind of thing. But I want you to know the power of God was there. Last Sunday, we experienced just a wonderful presence. And I think that's a precursor. I mean, we've experienced it before, but that's a precursor of this year. This is a new thing God wants to do in us, individually as well. And so I'm certain that God has very deep spiritual things in mind with this kind of a story that I want to share with you. But you see, one of the troubles that God has, he had it in the Old Testament with these people, and he's, by the way, he's still dealing with these people. Do you understand that? I'm not a revisionist of the Scripture, and I don't think the church is the fulfillment of the Davidic or Abraham covenants. I think Israel is the fulfillment of those covenants. You follow me? Think of this. I'm not going to get into politics too much about this, but I would if you had time, but you don't have time. I don't know if you know that John Kerry went to the UN, and gave this big speech, and, they had a vote on Israel, and they abstained. Do you remember the controversy over this? They abstained. Now, you just think that's just news, right? And there's political views on both sides for that. And that's not the point I'm wanting to make, whatever view you may have to that. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something true for your personal life and for our nation. Because one of the challenges that we're facing this year, and by the way, our fast is beginning this year, right now, today, Sunday. This is the beginning of our fast, our 21-day fast, our Daniel's fast. Does everybody know about Daniel's fast? It should be in your bulletin. The areas that we're concerned about is our nation, our families, our church and our personal walk with Christ. And so part of this is kind of the beginning of the challenge. But let me give you one great big piece of advice. Don't ever go against Israel. First of all Christians should love Israel. They brought us the Savior. Hello? And we're now grafted in. We're the old wild branch that's grafted in. Now we're part of the vine, the vine, yeah. And that vine is Jesus Christ. Now we're luckily grafted into that vine. And so we should have a love for Israel to the nth degree. But here's something that I'm going to warn not only our nation, but I'm going to warn people, you and myself included. God will bless those that bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse Israel. I'm not getting too political here. I just want to let you know that I'm afraid for John Kerry. And I'm afraid for our president. And I pray for our president. I don't agree with some of his policies and stuff. I pray for him because that's what God commands me to do. And I do that. But you go against Israel, you've got bad times coming your way. Because I don't curse them. I don't have any power to curse them. But when God curses somebody, I assure you it's coming to pass. And it's not the place you want to be. That's why I'm encouraging you, be faithful to the Lord and serve him and love his people, Israel. And you will receive a blessing. Man, you know what? Think of all the blessing you get. You bless Israel, God will bless you. You bless your parents, and God will bless you. You bless the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, and God will bless. We can't lose. We're on the end of being blessed, amen? And that's part of what I want to encourage you with. I want to kind of point you there. But people are motivated differently. Christians or non-Christians are motivated differently. You're motivated sometimes by emotion. You get all emotional about something and you go into action, amen? You respond to that. And so you're motivated by that emotional experience. And that can be anything from watching a chick flick and crying and all that kind of baloney. And, oh, I'm never going to treat my wife that way. And all that, I'll take her to the beach, and I don't know, I'm just thinking of stupid movies I've seen. I don't like chick flicks because I don't like crying. I didn't like it when old Yeller died. I didn't like that either. And when John Wayne was killed in Sands of Iwo Jima, it just bugged me, you know, because I don't like that crybaby thing. But anyway, how did I get off on that? But Israel... they're trying to force Israel to go back to, and I want to hurry along, this is not my point. They're trying to hurry Israel, or make her go back to the 1967 layout of the their land and give the Palestinians a separate portion of land and a separate state, make them a state, a recognized state. The makeup of the Palestinians are all vagabonds. They've never been a people. They're half-breeds and other... You know, I can't even think. Anyway, they've never had a land, and this is just a point of action to keep Israel in a battle, but that's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it will be destroyed. Just that's a prophecy from me, because that's what the Bible tells us. And so Israel's going to be victorious. I don't want to push it. I don't want them to push it. Well, I really don't care, because I think Jesus is coming and taking us out of here. But when it does happen, if it does happen before Christ comes, if this ignites something and Israel gets... Because you're not going to push Israel around. I'm sorry. You're just not going to do it. Why? Because God is standing as a partner with his people. He's not going to forsake his people. He's not going to forsake you, and he's not going to forsake his people. And so I want to go back into their history a little bit, because there are lots of things that motivate us. And Christian people are different. It's a little bit different. Emotion motivates people. A sense of duty can motivate people. My dad was a great patriot. I got my patriotism from my dad. He served in three conflicts and loved this nation and showed me things and taught me things about this nation that has an undying loyalty in my heart. So I do things for this land, and so other people are also motivated by a sense of duty for a higher calling. It's always a higher calling. We do what we do when we're motivated by duty to do something higher and greater and of greater effect for good. Amen? And then also we do things motivated by loyalty. I do things for people because I'm loyal to them. Sometimes I'm too loyal and I need to not be as loyal, but I do things, I'm motivated to do things because I'm loyal. And I'm loyal to people, I'm loyal to organizations, I'm loyal to different commitments I make. And the fourth thing that you're motivated by is inspiration. And I want to focus on that one because I think that's the way God works. We may be motivated by all these areas, but Christians are motivated differently. They're motivated the same ways, but from the different direction. Not from the emotional duty and loyalty, but from inspiration. We are motivated from inspiration. We may be loyal and do things by duty, but we're motivated for different reasons. We're motivated by God to do something God wants done. Does that make sense? And so we may be motivated like all other people, but when we're motivated by inspiration, we have now attached ourselves to God Himself. You know what I mean? And God then begins to move because you've opened up your heart. He begins to move through you. And I want to show you that in this story. The story is interesting. This king, a young guy, 25 years old, he becomes king of Judah. Amaziah is his name. Amaziah August is his name. And he becomes king. What? Anyway, he becomes king, and he wants to go. The Edomites are giving him trouble, so they want to fight the Edomites. And so Amaziah gets a hold of the king of Israel. Now, this you got to understand something. This is very interesting. Israel is actually, they're the same people. Israel and Judah are the same people. They've just been split since Rehoboam. And so he gets a hold of Israel and says, hey, I want to rent your army, your mercenaries. I want some of your mercenaries. You guys know what mercenaries are, guys that go kill for and fight in conflict for money. So he hires a bunch of people, thousands of warriors from Israel. And the prophet comes to Amaziah and says, hey, wait a minute, man. You don't want to connect with these people and go to battle together because God's not with Israel. Because they're serving other gods. That's the reason God's not going to support them. And so he had already hired them, and they were coming, and he says, what should I do? Should I send them back home? Well, you're hiring these people. My question is, did he pay them anyway and send them home? And if he did, that's one point. But what happens is an interesting thing, and it's part of what I want to get across to you. If you want this coming year to be a successful year, especially in spiritual things, and especially in family things, and maybe national things as much as we can affect it, but in your own personal life, this is something you've got to grab onto for yourself. Where do I want to be? What do I want to, in a year's time, what do I want to be as a person, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a minister of Christ? What do I want to be? What do I want to look like in a year? Where do I want to be when I stand and evaluate myself in a year and say, did I grow in the Lord? Did I get any stronger in Christ? Did I get close like the get close, like our song said, close to his heart? Were there miraculous things happening? Were there glorious things? Was Jesus being seen? Was he doing miracles in our midst? Was he doing glorious things in our situations and our circumstances outside the church realm? Next year, I want to be more successful than I am now, especially in each of those areas. And so when you think and evaluate that, you've got to get a hold of something. You've got to get a hold of the right thing. And this king gives us a good example in some areas, and I want you to catch. I'm jumping ahead because we're running out of time here, but this is what happens. This guy runs ahead of God. Have you ever heard that terminology by a preacher? Don't get ahead of God. Don't run ahead of God. You see, here's the thing. God, already now, I'm already casting the vision. If you're not aware of what's happening, I've talked about our fast and where we're going with that and what our next year is going to be facing challenges and learning how to overcome them, learning how to apply God's power to this challenge and ally myself with God's power in this challenge in my life. And so one of the things we've got to realize is many times God's going to plant right here in your heart and your mind what he wants to do with you this year. Some of you will get it in advance enough to begin to really seriously start thinking and moving in that direction, and some of you won't. That may come a little bit later, but that'll all be planned by God. Whatever this drops into your spirit that he wants to do with your life, because you are significant. Whether you know it or not, God figures you to be, and that's probably not the best word, God views you as very significant in the kingdom of God. And though we live in a little town like Zillah, I want you to know we can impact the world right here from this little place in Washington. God's power can descend upon this church and begin to move and operate in our church, and you be anointed to do things and to have gifts and all those kinds of things that's going to make a dramatic difference in this, in your world and in God's world, because you're letting God do these things. But don't get ahead of him. If he plants the vision in your heart, make sure he leads you in the vision. Are you with me? Because what this king did, he recognized we have an enemy. This enemy is the Edomites. And we got to do something about these guys. And so he hires a mercenary because he doesn't think his army is sufficient enough. And here's the first mistake he makes. He thinks that his army is not sufficient to fight against the enemies of God. You see, when people fight you as a child of God, are you following me? When enemies come against you as a child of God, you're not the only one fighting the battle. God fights the battle with you and for you. Amen? So you don't have to have a large resource of army to defeat the enemy. You don't have to have large resources at all. All you have to do is have God. God destroys. Listen how God destroys enemies. They come and encamp around Israel, and they're going to, it's a huge, massive army, and they're going to come, and he gets this old guy that is one of the judges of Israel, and this guy's a guy hiding out. He doesn't want to go do anything for God, and God sends an angel to talk to him. He said, well, if God's so great, then why hasn't he done something about our enemies? I'm having to hide out to thresh my wheat. Because they're going to come ripping down in here and take it from me once I've done all the work. Hello? That's socialism. I'm sorry. Something happened. I just felt a click and had to say that. But they're going to come get it. They're going to destroy my crop. Take everything. I don't want you to have hardly anything. Where's this God? Where's this great God of our forefathers? He took them through the Red Sea. Why can't he defeat our enemies? Oh, that's a good point, Gideon. I'm going to use you to defeat the army. Trumpets and jugs, water jugs or jugs and torches. Me, I would need nuclear weapons. Tim the Tool Man fighter. I say, power's good. I want more power. That's just the way I would fight it, but no. You don't need that. And he doesn't even remember the own history of his own people. Are you listening to me? And so he goes out, does what God tells him, crash, blows the trumpet, screams, and the enemy kills themselves to the man, dead. And all they had to do is go down there and pick up the spoils. That's what this king forgot. So he measures his army, and he hires these mercenaries in advance without checking with God. You're fighting for God. Why don't you check with him? So he sends a prophet to him. Are you following me? First mistake, he ran ahead of God. He had the vision. He knew what he needed to do, but he didn't get God involved. So he runs ahead of him. I got a big army, more army, better. We'll do this job. And the prophet says, man, don't go with him. Well, then what do I do? Well, send them back or something, but don't do it. And here's the consequences. And the reason I'm telling you not to run ahead of God, but let God lead you in the vision he plants in your heart, is this very reason. You run ahead of God, and somebody else is going to pay the consequences. So he sends the army back, and they're mad. And so Amaziah goes to fight the Edomites and defeats them as God said he would. Now, isn't that cool? God said I'm with you. Go fight them. I'll help you. He goes and defeats them, spoils them, gets all that. And when he gets back, the Israelites, his own people, his own kin, his cousins and aunts and uncles, whatever, they had come in and attacked the cities of Judah and took spoil from 3 or 4 cities, killed 3,000-4,000 people. Their own people, but they killed them anyway because they were mad because they got sent back. That ain't all. Because this guy ran ahead of God, didn't plan this out, didn't even just How many of you have been a bull in a china shop in your life? Just charge ahead. I'm a Christian. God's leading me, and just charge ahead and run right smack into a wall. Anybody ever been there? And I think it's partly with this thinking. Well, I'm a Christian. God's, you know, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, so I'm going to do this. Well, I run ahead of the timing of the Lord. You know, timing is a very important thing. And when God has you moving in His timing, let me tell you how blessed your life is going to be. And is, because some of you are doing that. And so, after he gets through, gets back from fighting the Edomites, the Israelites come. And they humiliate the king, and they come into the house of the Lord and take all the gold and trimmings out of the house of the Lord, and they humiliate the king, Amaziah. Now here's a king. And I'm going to tell you why this humiliation happened. Not only did the people at back home get attacked by Israel, and that was a consequence of his bad decision, but when he came back, he made a second mistake. He brought the gods of the Edomites with him and let the people use them as gods. I don't know about you, but you ought to read a scripture that talks about God being a jealous God. See, he loves you so much, he don't like you to be unfaithful to him. Let me ask you something. Does anybody know what that feels like? Huh? I'm not going to ask you to tell your testimony. I'm just asking you. You with me? You know what it's like? And so they were unfaithful because he brought these gods back. Two mistakes. Ran ahead of God, people paid the price. Brought the gods back, people paid the price. And he is publicly humiliated by the king of Israel. It's all history stuff, but let me tell you what. What's so real about this is that you've probably lived this out in your life several times. How many of you are brave enough this morning to raise your hand and say, yeah, I knew God wanted me to do something, and so I ran ahead of him and did it. I'm going to go do it. How many of you found out that people paid the consequences for your decision? It's a tough one, isn't it? But it's true. And we've all experienced it. It's not the kind of thing I'm going to ask all of you to raise your hand to come forward. We're going to point it out that you made that kind of decision. That's not what I'm doing. But what I want you to realize is our decisions about our own future are very important. And we need to be motivated by the right reasons. We need to be inspired because we're Christians. And we live our lives for Christ. And if we live our lives for Christ, we want it to be the most successful life we can live. The benefit of that, the sidebar of that, the side blessing of that is that he blesses us. If you stay faithful to him, he will see you through and he will order your steps, but follow them as he orders them for you. Amen? I know you're saying, Pastor, this is elementary. Okay, then start doing it. See how elementary it is. I've already warned you what the enemy has in mind for you. By the way, if you want to leave now before the enemy gets a whole lot of this that I'm sharing with you, then you won't have to worry about him attacking you or that stuff. But if you really want God to do some awesome things in your life, hang on for just a few more minutes. And I want to share this with you. It's pretty cool. Whenever God plants a vision in your heart, a insight, an inspiration, whatever it might be. Let me give you small examples, okay? Small example, just quickly. Small example. If the Lord has ever spoken to you to be Sunday school teacher, ladies ministry leader, whatever, quiltinator leader, whatever. If God has ever done that vision, that idea came from somewhere, didn't it? And if it's being blessed, then it came from God, obviously. And so when you do that, when that vision comes to you, we start dreaming about all kinds of things we can do for the Lord. And yet when the trouble starts coming your way, and it will, most people bolt and run. They don't do it. And I'm going to tell you why I think that's wise. I think it's wise to bolt and run sometime. Because if you're not up to the challenge, don't take the challenge. Hello? If you don't want to be on the razor's edge of what God's doing, don't accept the challenge. Because you will bolt and run at the wrong time. So bolt and run now before you take the challenge. Because what you don't realize what God's been doing, He's been preparing you and equipping you for something for the kingdom. And here's something else to consider also. When I do for the kingdom, God does for me. You with me? You up to that?
Yes, sir.
See, here, I'm the kind of guy, if I was going to write a book, I was going to write a book one time called 10 Irrefutable Truths of Life. And one of my truths of life would have surrounded or been around the idea that if these people want to get into ministry, encourage them. Tell them, yeah, come on in, the water's fine. That would have been one chapter. And the reason I would have that chapter is because the water ain't fine. And it ain't worth getting in unless you're willing to face the challenge.
Amen.
And unless you're willing to see it through. Because it's a good thing. This king started well. It says so right there in the first part of the 25th chapter. He started well. But he went the way of all flesh, and he did not end well. And people paid the consequence. And the converse is true also. If you're willing to take the challenge, endure whatever comes your way because of the challenge, you will be guaranteed victory. Trust me, God will see you get through it. And when you get through it, the converse of the whole idea is that you never fail. You become blessed like you don't even have a clue. God begins to move and minister in your life, and you feel so fulfilled as a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get past all those feelings that every one of us here have had. I'm not a good Christian. I can't do that. I've never been a speaker. I can't sing. All the I can'ts. Every one of us have gone. Raise your hand. Have we all been through this? We've been through this. What I'm challenging you with, and I think the Lord is challenging you with, is to get real about what you want to be as a Christian. Where you want to be, how you want to stand before God, how influential you are with God and how influential He is with you. Where do you want to be as a Christian? Is it just this thing, come to church and hang out for a few songs and whatever and listen to some guy flap his lips up here? Is that it? Or do you want to come to the house of God and meet God face to face? The prophet that came to this king warned him, and he gave him information, and he told him what God would do, and he tried to obey it. That's a good king. He did tried to obey it, but he took such spoil that it spoiled his mind. He thought he could compromise and get the job done. And what happened is the material, the emotional, and the spiritual welfare of his people suffered because he was not faithful to God as he was in the beginning. So it's better not to begin than to begin and compromise and lose out with God. The king lived past the king of Israel time-wise, but he lived in humiliation. And you know, if you read Chronicles and you read about these kings, I've been reading them in devotions in the mornings and reading through the Bible. I just challenged myself to read through the Bible again. And some of these kings, how would you like to be a king in Israel? Be a king for about 9 years. And when he passed away, the people were happy and nobody mourned. How would you like? Yeah, Gary Conner reigned as king over Israel, and they were glad when he was gone. I don't know if that means anything to you, but that guy is not doing well today. And so the challenge is this. You want God to bless. You want God to do things in your life. You want to be better. You want to be prosperous. You want to be all the things that God offers you and promises you if you're faithful to Him. Do you want that in your life? Then you need to plan it right now. God, the first steps are this. God, I want to do what you want me to do. Second, I want to do it in your timing, not at my convenience, but when you want me to do it. And thirdly, I'm going to see it through to the end. See, people that start a race and don't finish it never win. They never win because they can't make it to the finish line. Hello? That's the challenge. And so with those three things in mind, are you willing to step up to the challenge that the Lord is giving you? I think you need a personal challenge. I think you need a personal goal in your life. I'm committed personally, and I only share this with you as an encouragement. I'm committed, well, first of all, I'm committed to read the Bible through again, and I'm committed to asking God, show me the lessons you want me to know in the Scriptures. So my whole approach this since starting in Genesis has been to look for the inspiration that God wants to speak to me. Now, all Bible studies should be this way, but this is specific for me. I want God to show me Himself in His Scriptures so that I understand why this thing took place, why this king went the way he did. Why did he just give up and just go the way of all flesh? What prompted him to give up on doing what God wanted him to do? Not finishing it the way God wanted him, but running ahead of him, getting in trouble, and then coming back, and then losing out with God. This is a story of a sad man. A sad man. And none of us have to live that way. You know, that's an interesting thing. Can I use an illustration here? Some of you might identify with it. In fact, there was a time when half this church would identify with this. You ever have family members on drugs? Okay. And you know that when they come around, you got to grab your wallet, hide the valuables. So you never let anything valuable be sitting out. Or you leave one thing out that's not so valuable because if they take that, you don't care. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know because I've been there. But here's the interesting thing. You try to help those people, and I'm talking about my own family, okay? You try to help those people, you don't help them. All you do in any effort to help is wasting your time, wasting your resources, bringing turmoil into your home and in your family, exposing your children to things that they really don't need to be exposed to at that time in their life. You begin to see one child go in that direction, and so you've got to try to preserve the other two. Hello? I know I'm touching a nerve here, aren't I? The hardest thing to learn, the hardest thing, because you are emotionally attached. And by the way, emotions are not to be trusted, okay? But you are emotionally attached to this person, brother, whatever, son, doesn't matter. And you discover that all of your efforts and all of your expenditures, all of everything you give, all the love you give to that person is accomplishing absolutely nothing in their lives. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? This king is similar. I think this king was taking drugs, man. That's what I think. He's a moron. But have you noticed when you don't do as much for them that you are doing for them?
That's right.
You see, when you're on the spiral down in drugs, and I'm just using this as an example, maybe it's the worst example. When you're spiraling down, you can't help those people while they're spiraling. For one reason, they love the drug more than they love anybody else. And the second thing is, they don't think you know that. They think you're stupid. Hello? And so while they're spiraling down, you can't help them. And some of them are never able to help. They hit the ground before you can really help them. Fortunately, we've got great organizations that do a great deal of help if you can get them to be willing to go there. But most of the time, they have to hit the bottom. Hit the bottom before you got any chance of getting through to them. And the sad thing about it is that they have to go through all that stuff before they realize it. Do you know who has the least amount of recidivism? And just using drugs as an example, Christians. Christians dealing with drug addicts. Christians helping drug addicts by not helping them, but advising them and giving them Jesus Christ, pointing them to Jesus Christ. When they find Christ, we have the least amount of recidivism as there is in any other stats that are around. Christian people changing people's lives. Do you realize that if this king would have accepted the challenge, trusting God, he wouldn't have had to waste the money hiring another army. Follow me? He would have trusted God, and God would have defeated him without an army. God will fight the battle for you. If he would have been smart, and when he accepted the challenge, never compromised with another God. If he would have accepted the challenge, trusted God, and fought it all the way through to the end, he would not only would have been a successful king of Israel, and not only will you be a successful Christian, but he would have been able to lead Israel into a more glorious time, or Judah into a more glorious time, as God will lead you if you accept the challenge and see it through. And for parents whose children have been on drugs, I'm just using this as an example because I already brought it up. There's other vices. There's a lot of other vices. It doesn't matter. And by the way, the vice isn't the problem. You don't go to hell because you're a drug addict. You don't go to hell because you're an alcoholic.
That's right.
Addicted to pornography. Addicted to all the vices.
Right.
You don't go to hell for that. You go to hell because you don't accept the answer, the hope in Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
The only begotten Son of God that God gave to us to find hope and peace and blessing in
yes,
our
sir.
Lives. That's the answer.
Yeah.
It's the answer for drugs. It's the answer for relationship problems. It's the answer for everything. Jesus Christ Central stands here this morning challenging us. He comes here every Sunday, and he challenges us to live better than we did last week. And he points to the following week. Hey, man, keep faithful, keep plugging, hang in there, and I'll bless you. And he does. How many of you can say that Jesus has never failed you? Not once. Not once. Not once. Now, answer this one. How many times has Pastor Connor failed you?
1, 2, 3, 4.
You know what I mean? But he never fails. So when he throws the gauntlet down and gives us a challenge, I've been stirred in my spirit. I'm thinking God is calling. And if we're willing to pay the price that we have to pay to get there, then I think it's going to be worth everything we invest in getting there. Every bit of time eating vegetables instead of a big, fine, prime rib. You know what I'm saying? The sacrifices that we make for his honor, produce much in the spirit in us. And it may seem like a simple thing. Teaching a little Sunday school class or I'm going to tell you a cool thing. We got a guy, I think Chuck Kelly's the one that's calling a guy going, plowed our yard out there. Did you see that? Is that cool or what? And so I told Chuck, tell him, man, anytime you see snow, just plow it. Simple things like that to advance the kingdom, to make it easier for people to get together, to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and let him move and minister. I can tell you right now, can I be honest? And I'm closing with this. You're not going to believe that, but I'm going to do it. You already this morning, some of you sitting here this morning, have already been touched with the vision. Some of you thought, you know, I could do that. Some of you did the opposite of what I've done, everybody's done. I can't do that. My aunt told me one time, if I can remember this correctly, how did she say that? Can't, never did nothing, so get up and try. Man, if you can just do that, if you can just try, you'll be in advance. Another cool line I heard from Kevin Russell, that an alcoholic will steal your wallet and be sorry for it. Because all drunks are sorry all the time. Their horse died, their girlfriend ran, well, you know. But a drug addict will steal your wallet and help you look for it. That was the greatest line I've heard in a long time. And oh, how true it is. Gosh. Kevin, stop that. Stop that. The whole point is this. The obstacles are not the issue. It's what's in your heart to get over the obstacle or through the obstacle. And success on the other side is worth every sacrifice. Trust me. Hang in there. Stick with him. He'll get you through and he'll make it better. Because he'll give you the victory through that if you can hang on through the challenge. Look out. This year is going to be a year of fire. God's fire is going to fall. Amen? And be a ministry to every one of us. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know how I get off on some of these things. I'm just crazy. But isn't that a good line? I mean, think about that. Those of you that know, you know. Praise the Lord. God has, I don't know if you know this or not. We're no different than any other people of God, Christians. Certainly not in competition with them. And we want to see them succeed because we want to, because every church is going to reach people that other churches can't reach. You know what I mean? Can make a connection where other churches don't do that with them. And they're doing a good work. We're trying to do a good work and all that. But let me tell you what let me put it this way. This is an unofficial prophecy. It'll be official when it comes to pass. That's how you kind of cover your bases. Let me give you an unofficial prophecy. If you begin this journey, and we actually already have in some ways, if you begin this journey, it would be a wise thing for you to do a journal this year. You may not like doing homework, but I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you to write a journal. Not chickify it and call it a diary. No, we don't want no diary. We want a journal. And you can put, you know, army figures at the top of every page and all that. Because you're going to be fighting, trust me. But keep a journal just this year. Just for your own benefit and for your own inspiration and blessing. Keep a journal this year. Start right now. Or if you can think back a week or two, go ahead. But start from right now, just keeping a journal of what has actually been happening. And look at it in the four areas that we've been talking about. The nation, is God answering our prayers in the nation? Think about this. John McCain and Lindsey Grahamnesty, anyway, they've introduced a bill into the Senate to defund the United Nations. And my hope is that they'll pass that and they'll kick him out of New York. I went to New York one time, and all I could see was black Suburbans with the windows all tinted. And I was staying at a hotel that I couldn't afford. Thank God, even though I'm a Ramsey guy, thank God for credit cards. And all I could see is all these delegates that were in for the United Nations. That by itself, they need to get out of the way because I'm sightseeing. Get out of the way. But that is a very strategic move for America to do that. And so nationally, there's things happening, and it's going to happen faster. In your family, what is God doing in my family? How has he answered specific prayers that I've prayed about, that I believe God has wanted me to share with my family? How is God developing and growing and ministering to my family? Amen? And you can include unsaved Christians in that. And then also the church. What things are happening in the church? Oh, we prayed for this. Bingo, God answered the prayer. Blew everybody's mind. It was impossible, and God did it. And fourthly, what's God done in your life this week? I can detail this last week for you, but do it for yourself. And what it will do is cause you to look to find God. You'll look for God in what happened to you this week and how you got the victory, how he blessed you, how he took you through this, and how he blessed you when you weren't even looking for a blessing. Amen? I want to encourage you to accept the challenge this morning. Let God do that. I've carried on too long. Father, thank you. Thank you because this year is going to be the best year in all of these areas, of course. But the greatest thing in all of our efforts and all that we do and all that we believe for and all that you answer, the best thing is that we have a relationship with you that really works. You really do answer prayer. You really do hear us when we cry. You really do open doors where we had no opportunity. And you've pointed and you've led us and you've guided us. And Father, we just commit ourselves to that. I accept the challenge. And I want to make those efforts to make myself better as a Christian. And I want to bless you for the vision, the inspiration you're giving us this morning. I accept the challenge for myself, for my family. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be sure to greet somebody before you leave today and speak a blessing over somebody today. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.